Luke 12, 1 through 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Our Lord Jesus Christ was an unnerving sort of preacher. Let me show you what I mean. At this time, vast crowds were following him. The text even speaks of an innumerable multitude. So great was the company that they were tramping one upon another. And what does Jesus say to them? Not, my, what big crowds. Or isn't it wonderful that so many of you are here to hear me this day? None of that. He gives them a warning. And what warning does he give them? It's not, beware of tramping one upon another. He says instead, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You, large crowds, seeming ever so enthusiastic and following me, this is the danger that you must avoid and guard against, hypocrisy. You see what Christ is doing in this statement in verse 1? He is warning them against the thinking of another religious group and naming them. He's warning this large crowd. He's warning this large crowd against this named religious group, even when he knew fine well that members of that very religious group were present and people influenced by their teaching. He said this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, knowing full well that this would not go down well with the Pharisees who were there in attendance, and it certainly wouldn't go down well either with some of the crowd who hearkened to their teaching. That's very unusual behavior, unnerving for some. He said this too because he was not worried about numbers. His concern was with the truth and with faithfulness in his true followers. But not only was Christ's preaching here antithetical, warning against the thinking of another named religious group, even when its teachers and some of its followers were present, but he even preaches to this large crowd against a sin of the heart, as if to say to them, it's all very well that there's a sizable crowd here outwardly following me, but what about your heart? What about hypocrisy? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so I say again, this must have proved deeply unnerving to many people in the crowd. It's even more unnerving when we consider here to whom our Lord is speaking. Look briefly with me at the latter verses of chapter 11 of Luke. In verses 39 through 44, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He addresses them, verse 39, Now do you Pharisees, I'm talking to you, you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. That checks in for the Pharisees. Then he addresses the lawyers or the experts in the Old Testament law from verse 46 to verse 52. Verse 46, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, looking them in the eye. God proclaims woe against you. But then, And this is the contrast. In chapter 12, verse 1, he's speaking to his disciples. It states there, he began to say unto his disciples. Now, some take the disciples here to be a reference to just the 12. For my part, I take it to be the 12 and the others who were following him. But either way, it will amount to much the same thing. But the 12 and the others who were following here, my understanding for the meaning of disciples, doesn't include the unbelieving Jewish leaders who are trying to trip him up, who are mentioned in the last two verses of Luke 11. Whatever way you analyze disciples, it certainly doesn't include them. This means that Christ's word to beware of hypocrisy is not addressed here to leaders of the false church. It's addressed to those who physically are following the Lord Jesus, who are listening to his preaching. To them, Jesus says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. This means, therefore, that this command of the Lord Jesus is for us too. You who are seated here, or standing here, in this worship service, must beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Members of the CPRC and all in attendance, watch out for being a hypocrite. That's the warning. And this is, too, an appropriate command for us to consider in connection with family visitation. This command, as well as what's in verse 2 and 3. But that isn't going to be the only passage we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks, or perhaps even the chief passage, but various things as appropriate in our reading from Luke chapter 12. And this sermon, at least, will have the wholesome effect of making us examine ourselves and turn again to the Lord. Consider then the leaven of hypocrisy. First, the warning against it, and second, the exposure of it. The leaven of hypocrisy, the warning, and the exposure. Now, hypocrisy is a strongly negative concept in the Bible, and indeed in society too. Even society dislikes hypocrisy. It's got a different perspective on it, but even then it has strongly negative tones. A hypocrite is someone who is acting, someone who is merely playing a part, someone who is hiding behind a mask. It's someone who's pretending to be one thing, a nice thing, but in reality, he or she is another. Hypocrisy, then, is unreality. It's sham. It's pretense. And in the Bible, and especially in the teaching of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels, it is a specifically religious pretense or sham, whereby someone appears outwardly to be godly and faithful, but in reality it's wickedness and corruption, and it's all just a front. It's not really true. It usually doesn't even ring true. It's pretense. Let's look at a couple or more passages in the Gospel accounts where the Lord Jesus deals with this subject of religious hypocrisy. And to make it somewhat easier, I'm picking passages from the Gospel according to Matthew. One of the passages which may have immediately sprung to the mind of some of you is Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The scribes and Pharisees were two groups of religious teachers and hypocrites is Christ's analysis and name for them. You hold the office of teachers in Israel. You are hypocrites. 7 times he cries out, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he explains each time with a different reason how they proved themselves to be hypocrites. And he said, "Woe, woe, misery and destruction upon you for your hypocrisy." And if there's one particular instance of hypocrisy that Christ especially exposes in the gospel accounts, it may well be hypocrisy with regard to Sabbath observance. Now, it was right for the Jews and us to keep the 4th commandment, but it had degenerated into legalism. So, with their abuse of the 4th commandment, they even attacked Christ for healing on the Sabbath. And he said to them, "Which of you, having an ox or an ass, and it falls into a ditch, won't pull it out on the Sabbath day?" And if you're going to do that for an animal, and you're quite right to do it for an animal as well, how can you accuse me of breaking the Sabbath when I make a man every whit whole? On another occasion, he told them that they were hypocrites because they rebuked him when his disciples plucked ears of corn or grain in the field. And Jesus said, "These men are hungry." And he pointed them to an instance in the life of David. And he told them, "I, the Son of Man, am Lord of the Sabbath. And if I say it's all right, as Lord of the Sabbath, it is. And you're hypocrites, finding fault over something that isn't contrary to the law of God." Lots of scope for hypocrisy there with the legalistic Jews and their Sabbath observance. But you know, the Sermon on the Mount has a lot to say about hypocrisy, and the ladies have been dealing with this in their Bible study this year. Matthew 6, for instance, the first half of the chapter is about hypocrisy. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men," your charitable deeds. "Take heed that ye do not do them before men to be seen of them." That's basically something of a definition of hypocrisy, doing something of itself good in order to be seen of men. That's your primary motivation. That's why you're doing it. It's a front and it's a show. You have your reward. If other people think good of you for doing that, that's all the good it will do you. But you have no reward of Father in heaven. Then in verse 5, Christ moves to another instance of hypocrisy. Not now alms or charitable deeds, but prayer. You like to stand up in a public place in order to be seen of men. Not actually to fellowship with God or to lead others to the throne of grace, but just for appearance, just to be seen. And you ought to do it privately. Not to be seen of men, but to fellowship with God. And then the third instance from verse 16 following has to do with fasting. You fast, and you deliberately disfigure yourself so that everybody can see, "Oh, look, he's fasting, he must be really holy." And Christ says, "When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you may appear unto men not to fast, and your Father which sees you in secret then may reward you openly." Just some references from chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. There's more in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3. "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" That's a tiny little sliver or speck. "But considerest not the beam or plank that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou Hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote from thy brother's eye. And here hypocrisy takes the form of focusing on the brother's faults. Look at him, look at her, they're no good. And all the while, because we're sinners, we're thinking, well, look at me. I didn't do that. I'm better than them. And mixed with this hypocrisy comes pride. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam from your own eye, and then you'll be able to help your brother. Now, we've seen there hypocrisy marring charitable deeds and prayer and fasting in order for show, to be seen of men, just a mask or a veneer. Hypocrisy in criticizing your brother or sister and not dealing with your own worst faults. But there is also hypocrisy in worship. And for that, the classic passage is Matthew 15, verses 7 to 8. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the application of that is very simple and direct. What about us tonight? Let's forget about all other nights just for the minute. This worship service, are we simply drawing near to God and honouring Him with our lips while our heart is far from in this service? As we hear this sermon, is it lips or lips and heart? That's Christ's word to us. I could mention verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But we're not now talking about false churches like Romanism or liberalism, which teach for doctrines man's commandment. But we're talking about us and our sins, because we want to examine ourselves in view of family visitation the next couple of weeks. Drawing near with just our lips. Hypocrites. But what about the examples of hypocrisy in view in our text in Luke 12 verses 1 through 3? Because there's a context here. Jesus has been for dinner with a certain Pharisee, and then from verse 39 of the previous chapter, Christ goes to speak to this Pharisee about hypocrisy, and then he denounces the hypocrisy of the lawyers. And then chapter 12 verse 1, he says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. All flows out of this. Luke 11 verse 39, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? A key contrast between the outside and the inside, with hypocrisy dealing just with the outside and not the inside. Verse 42, but woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Christ here rebukes them and exposes hypocrisy, because they did the smaller things, which he said ought to be done. That is, in Old Testament times, when there was this rule of tithing. You did these smaller things, that's okay, but you ignored the big things. And implied in that is, you did the small things, the less important things, in order to make yourselves feel good, even while you were disobeying much more important and harder commands as a sort of cover-up. So you could say, well, I've tithed anise and mint and cumin, and you know, maybe somebody else has forgotten about that. And that makes me feel good and forget, therefore, about verse 42, justice and the love of God. And I mention this because with hypocrisy invariably comes comparisons with other people. And the classic passage in that regard is in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was a hypocrite, and he prayed, verse 11 says, thus with himself, because that's all who heard his prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican or tax collector. He thanks God that he's not like somebody else, because he's a worse sinner than I am. And then he boasts about his fasting. Fast twice a week, give tithes of all that I possess. Justice and the love of God go out the window, and then comparisons come with everybody else. And that naturally follows because the wrong standard is being used. It's an external, self-righteous standard. A standard which suits me, but puts down somebody else. And then we have Luke 11, verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And here we have the connection between hypocrisy and secret pride. Because where we have hypocrisy, we have the love of being elevated. Because the hypocrisy is all about me looking good. And me looking good and me being elevated are all of a piece. And then if I'm elevated, then I'm better than everybody else, which was the goal of the whole procedure in the first place with the Pharisees and with religious hypocrisy. The Pharisees were hypocrites, you see, because they didn't believe from the heart justification by faith alone. They were always trying to make themselves better than other people because they didn't have the assurance in their heart ringing loud and clear, my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So they were always hoping to merit and earn. And then Luke 11 verse 46, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. This is, of course, especially a temptation to Christian ministers. And I say this because it is the task or calling of the Christian minister to tell people what to do from the Bible. And in this, of course, hypocrisy can easily arise because the minister tells everybody, well, you must do X, Y, and Z. And in so doing, such is the depravity of the heart, that the one who exhorts feels absolved of his duties. I don't have to do it because I tell everybody else to do it. Woe unto you, lawyers. You laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And indeed, the Bible does put heavy burdens upon us. And then it tells us to cast those burdens upon the Lord. And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. And that's the hypocrisy bit. Because you don't bother with it yourself. Now what's the idea here of calling hypocrisy leaven? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is identified as hypocrisy. Well, leaven, or yeast, is something really, really small. You put leaven or yeast in dough when you're making bread, and the really small leaven or yeast spreads through and affects the whole lump of dough, permeating it, so that the bread then rises, it's aerated and it's soft. You know, like a loaf you buy from the shop. Well, hypocrisy here is said to be like leaven because it may start off small, but if unstopped, will spread and affect the whole of a person's religion. And that's what it did with these Pharisees. The whole religion, and think of the gospel accounts, was permeated with hypocrisy. And whenever Jesus talked with the Pharisees, practically every time, he ends up accusing them of being hypocrites because the leaven had consumed them and it was all about show and outward appearance. And Scripture uses this image of leaven spreading and affecting and bringing into destruction. Scripture uses this idea of leaven as such in at least three different regards. False doctrine is leaven. Galatians 5 verse 9, a little leaven, the leaven here is that of false doctrine, as I'll show in a minute, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The leaven here was justification by faith and works. A little leaven, that permeates and affects the whole thing. And this is what has happened in the history of the visible church. The big house. The vessels of dishonor, to use language from last week. Justification by faith and works crept into the early church through the depravity of man, false teachers, the weaknesses of believers, crept into the early church, and that little leaven leavened the whole lump. So at the time you get to the Middle Ages, most of it is thoroughly apostate. And when the Reformation comes, the reformers had to leave that apostate church because it had centuries of leavening with the false and heretical and accursed doctrine of justification by faith and works. And this little leaven is infecting and destroying various Presbyterian and Reformed churches as we speak through this so-called federal vision. A conditional covenant. If the covenant's conditional, then justification's conditional upon faith and the works of the sinner. And it leavens denominations and brings what's left of true churches into the embrace of the false church. That's one instance of leaven that infects and spreads in the church. The other one is the failure to exercise church discipline properly. And the same text is found, as in Galatians 5 verse 9 with false doctrine, the same text is found in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 in connection with church discipline not being properly used. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Incest was the sin there. A man in the church, mind you, and this is disgusting, he lay with his stepmother. A little leaven, says the apostle, will leaven the whole lump. If you in Corinth don't deal with that, your church will soon be filled with all sorts of sexual immorality. And this is the way it is in many churches, especially in the Western world, when the church is filled with fornicators and adulterers. You have a prominent businessman and everybody knows that he's got a fancy woman, and then this is unchecked by the elders or some young people. I say young people because only single people typically can do fornication in terms of sexual intercourse of unmarried people, and it's let drift, and the next thing you know, they're all at it. And this applies to little leaven leavens the whole lump in terms of a failure to execute church discipline properly in connection with divorced and remarried people while the spouse is still living. You have whole churches which are riddled with this, especially in America, where we're told that the divorce rate and the divorce and remarriage rate is the same as the world. Same as the world. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because once you let one person in who's divorced and remarried, then you're done for. because all sorts of other excuses and lies will come in. And with the world dictating the agenda for most of the churches of our day, and with the churches in general becoming smaller and the pressure to compromise becoming greater, I say that the churches in the UK and even our little bit Northern Ireland, where things are a little bit better than many other parts of the UK, will be feeling this more and more intensely as marriages become more and more imperiled and become shorter and shorter, and divorce and remarriage becomes more and more common, because the world dictates through the news, through political correctness, through the terrible soap operas which churn out such trash, the world dictates sodomy, fornication, adultery, remarriage is entertainment, and people soaks into people and they become like what they watch and what they admire. And then the church has to pick up the pieces and deal with people with these sorts of problems. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And here, the leaven is not false doctrine. It's not failure to exercise church discipline. Incidentally, the two keys of the kingdom. Here, the leaven is hypocrisy, related, of course, to the other two, and similar in various ways to the other two. And with it too, you can say a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven, in comes hypocrisy, which is leaven which starts off maybe small, and then it leavens, as leaven does, the whole of a church member. And then he becomes a hypocrite. And then, if it isn't sorted out, this can spread and take over a church. You say, that's very extreme. I mean, that's, well, I say, leaven. Isn't that what leaven does with a loaf? It takes over. You can't just say, well, I've got a loaf here, and I'm going to put in leaven in this part, and I only want to leaven that part of the loaf. No, it'll take over the whole thing. And this truth of hypocrisy leavening the whole church is exactly what had happened in Christ's day. The vast majority of the leaders of apostate Judaism were thoroughly leavened with hypocrisy. Christ dealt with them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There were a few like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and he wasn't calling them hypocrites when they were converted. But insofar as the vast majority of that class committed that sin, he could say scribes and Pharisees, in general, they're all hypocrites, apart from a few exceptions who are being drawn out by the gospel and separating from them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And think of the hypocrisy of the Church of Rome. The outwardness, the show. There's a whole denomination. Some 1 billion nominal members. Emphasis on the nominal. The leaven has ripped right through them. And they're shot with that. So do you think that this is a threat here? And someone might say, oh, not really. I think we're okay here. And then we have to get a little bit sharp and say, well, why do you think then Jesus warned his disciples? Here he's warning his disciples, not addressing the scribes and Pharisees. He's warning his disciples, verse 1 says, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Are we going to claim that our Lord warns us of things which really aren't any danger, that are pretty much unnecessary? Do we think that Christ gives us stupid warnings? And if you think that this warning against hypocrisy really isn't any threat to us, because, I mean, we're pretty good here, we're a good church, we're nice and strong and all the rest of it, if you think that, then you're already deceived. Already deceived. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Beware ye. Ye, you who claim to follow me, you watch out for hypocrisy in yourselves. And this warning against hypocrisy is necessary because of our fallen human condition. Wherever you have people, people who are not yet made like the angels, people with old fallen natures, people like us here this evening, then we need warnings against sin, including the sin of hypocrisy. We believe and we practice total depravity. So we've got to beware, we've got to examine ourselves of this sin too. And this also as a preparation for family visitation and indeed an exhortation from God's word. Beware of the leaven, which is hypocrisy. Now, from what we've said about instances of hypocrisy, there are various reasons, I'm going to draw some of them out, for taking this exhortation to heart and opposing hypocrisy. I've said from this scripture that hypocrisy spreads like leaven from small beginnings to bigger and bigger to the whole of a person's religious outlook and even a church, if unchecked. We could add to that that there is no justification, no righteousness of God for those who at bottom are truly hypocrites. Like that Pharisee in the parable, "Lord, I thank thee that I tithe this, that and the other, and I'm far better than that poor sod over there. Isn't that wonderful?" He went home unjustified, and the publican had beat his heart and cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." In his conscience, he knew he was right with God. No justification. No reward of God either. That came up from the Sermon on the Mount. You, if you do your alms or prayers or fasting to be seen of men, you might have some sort of outer reward from people, if that matters to you, if you really care about that. You've got that, for what it's worth. But you have no reward from God. And then we have the denunciations. Luke 11, verse 40. "Ye fools!" And then the woes in Luke 11, verse 42. "Woe unto you, Pharisees." The woe of verse 43, verse 44, verse 46, 47, 52. Six woes for hypocrites in Luke chapter 11. And seven woes for hypocrites in Matthew 23. So those are some reasons that ought to make us wary and help us fight against that temptation and sin of hypocrisy. But none of them are the ones specifically given in our text in verses 2 and 3. Here we have another terrifying reason why we must beware of hypocrisy. And the reason is, it's going to be exposed. It will be exposed in its entirety and in every stinking, filthy detail. Verse 2, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Nothing. It will all be brought into the bright light of day and will be trumpeted publicly for each and everybody to hear. Verse 3, "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And why is this terrifying for hypocrisy? Well, because hypocrisy believes in covering, in hiding. Hypocrisy requires covering and hiding because hypocrisy wants to keep the real self in the dark or in a closet so no one can really see it, but just the mask. Only the mask must be seen, just the veneer, and not the gluey stuff that's underneath, just the veneer, only the front, because hypocrisy is concerned about the attitude and thinking of other people, not about God. It's about appearances, cover-up, pretense. And this is what the hypocrite fears, that it's going to be uncovered and revealed and made known. It's going to come into the light It's going to be shouted from the rooftops. In this world, it may be exposed to some degree before some people, because you couldn't expose it to everybody in this world. And a lot of other people have better things to do than see somebody else's shame, and they're busy. They wouldn't even care, perhaps. But this is dealing specifically with the next world, where we have a total exposure of all our hypocrisy for everyone to see. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For here's the reason why you've got to watch out. The one Christ impresses upon us tonight: for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Whatever is spoken in darkness will be heard in the light. And whatever you whispered in the ear of someone in the closet or in a room will be shouted from the rooftop. You see, therefore, what our Lord is saying here, in effect, and I introduced this by pointing out that he was an unnerving preacher, he's saying here, all you people are running after me, but some of you are only pretending that you want me as your Messiah, pretending that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, pretending to serve me. And so you need to beware not so much of the trampling. Maybe you get a bad ankle, but that's not your greatest worry. You've got to be wary of hypocrisy, because Christ, who knows the heart, says you're really only interested in outward appearances, what other people think, and that's no good for a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that will never count, and you'll never stick the course. And you've got to realize too that though it might seem to work for a time and with people, despite your best efforts, your hypocrisy will not work at all, and in fact it will be totally exposed universally for everyone to see. Beware. So are you pretending then? Pretending to hold the Reformed faith? Pretending in your vow that you're going to lead a new and godly life? Pretending to the council, but really you're not interested? Are you pretending to be an honest man and then come to church, smile at everybody, but you know that your business dealings are corrupt and you're a swindler? Are you pretending to be a faithful husband and you, whenever you are at a church, you treat your wife like dirt? Or pretending that you're a godly, submissive wife, but that's only when other people are present and around, and most of the time your attitude's just plain stroppy? Are you pretending to be pure with a mask and you're watching pornography? And you could go on right down the line. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's interesting too that these Pharisees, the vast majority of them were adulterers. That was part of their hypocrisy too. Our calling is, therefore, to repent, to turn from our sins and to confess our evil ways, and to know forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's the one place where we all have to become true men in prayer before God when we acknowledge our guilt and evil natures. And then we ask Christ for that other blessing of the covenant of grace, not only the pardon of sins, but the strengthening of the inner man in sanctification, also through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Amen.